In our sanctification series, if there's one key that we've learned, it's this. It comes from Galatians 2:20. And here's what Paul writes. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? We can just wrap up the study now. That's all we need to know. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what we've been talking about, this idea of union with Christ. And it comes with two things we said, a double grace, justification and sanctification. I'm in Him, and so I'm forgiven and I'm righteous before God because His righteousness covers me. He's in me, so I have a new life. I'm new. I'm growing every day. Now, it's that new life that we've been trying to understand, and we're going to try to understand a little bit more even this morning. As we said last time, it's the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us and gives us life and is fighting against the flesh. He dwells in us. He's doing a work in us day by day. It's not going to be complete until that day that we see Him face to face in glory. Amen? That's what Roger was talking to us about last week. One day we are going to have that fullness of grace. Here's something we need to consider. The Spirit of Christ in us means that Christ's life is the shape that our life is being formed into. That's actually what's happening in sanctification. Imagine a mold, the shape of Christ, and the craftsman, the Holy Spirit Himself, is using that mold to daily form us and shape us into that very same shape. Won't be complete until glory, but He's working. Isn't that exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29? For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. Think about that language. This is the salvation that God has designed for you and me, to be conformed to the image of the Son. And you know, He goes on to tell us why. He says, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. That's important. He's doing this work in you, Christian. He's shaping you. Do you believe it? He's shaping you. The way you think, the way you love what you love. In other words, beloved, sanctification is the Spirit reproducing the way of Christ, or as some have said it, the life of Christ in us. Forming Christ in us. This morning we're going to take a look at a passage in which first we see Paul as an example of this Christ-like shape, the product of the Spirit's work in him. And then we're going to hear Paul push us to pursue what Christ is already producing in us. Product and then pursuit. If you would open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 19. Please follow along in your Bibles. Listen to what Paul writes. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, although not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Amen? Beloved, Paul knows that he is a product of the work of God in him. He has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer Paul that lives, but Christ who lives in him. Here he talks to his people about his own life and the way he lives and his own mindset, which is the mindset of one who is sanctified, one who's set apart by Christ with the Spirit dwelling in him, and he lays it out for us as an example. And I want us to dig in first to Paul's mindset here. Look at how Paul views himself. Look at verse 19. Paul sees himself as free, but he also sees himself as a slave. Beloved, this may be the most powerful tension in the Scripture to keep in mind when it comes to Christian living. We are free, we are slaves. We are free, and we are slaves. Look at how Paul thinks that he is free or believes that he's free. Earlier in the chapter, he had explained that he had surrendered his right to take compensation for his work of preaching the gospel. He said he laid out a biblical argument for the fact that it is his right. He has the right to take funds and be compensated and be supported while he's ministering the word. But Paul says, I'm not going to take it. He refuses to accept it. In verse 12 of this chapter, he explains why. He makes it clear. He doesn't want to be an obstacle for the gospel. There's something more important than his right to be compensated. Let's keep that in mind. There's something more important to Paul than himself. He didn't want to have some wealthy patron who might think that he or she could make Paul say what they want him to say. No. No one's going to support him. He's going to support himself. He didn't want others to think that he was preaching just for the money. Right? There were a lot of philosophers out there, itinerant preachers, going around preaching just to get money, to gain. And Paul says, I don't want to have any part of that. He was free. Free from these restraints, free from those obstacles. Of course, if you look carefully in verse 20, Paul tells us that he's free in another way too. It's really a side comment from Paul, but it's extremely important because Paul declares this elsewhere throughout the Scriptures, and here he hints at it as well. He is free from obligation to the law. Do you see what he's saying there? I'm not under the law. He knew that Christ's life and death and resurrection had freed him. But freedom from what? Well, it freed him from trying to earn righteousness by his own obedience. He knew that he could do no work that was going to make God give him favor and give him a place in heaven because of his own work. No, Christ had done the work for him. Christ had completed and fulfilled the law for him, and so Paul was free. He didn't have to earn God's favor. Jesus had done so already by grace. So here's Paul's mentality. Because I'm free, what? I'm going to make myself a slave. Look at it carefully there in verse 19. Because he's free, he is going to voluntarily become a servant to all. Does that sound familiar? Do you see the shape of Christ already developing? How is Paul a slave? He lays it out. Look at verses 20 through 22. Concluding with this. This is his statement in verse 22. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. That's how he is their servant. He's thinking about them. He's thinking about their salvation. He's thinking about how he can reach them more than he is thinking about his own comfort, what he likes, his own culture, his own approach. That's not the issue to him. The issue is people that he cares about. He's allowing other people's needs, listen, other people's needs determine even his approach to them. That's what he means by becoming a servant to all. sounds very familiar to something else that Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He esteems others more significant than himself, since Christ has freed him from having to worry about himself. And so he can look to the interests of others instead of his own. Are you seeing the shape of Christ in Paul here, in his life displayed as Christ is in him? Is he ministering to a Jew who holds to the Mosaic law? He's going to remove whatever obstacle is in his way so that he can speak to those Jewish people, minister to those Jewish people. One of the ways that we see that in the scriptures is Timothy, who was his disciple, right? Walked with Paul, went with Paul around. Well, Timothy was born to a woman who was a Jew. His mother was a Jew. And so Paul says, well, I know that because he is Jewish, in order to minister to the Jews, he needs to be circumcised. Even though to Paul, circumcision is spiritually meaningless. So Paul says, we're going to have Timothy circumcised so that he can minister to the Jews. There's another way that Paul does this kind of thing. If you read in 2 Corinthians, you find that Paul has received the 40 lashes minus one, okay, 39 lashes on multiple occasions. And if you look at the language there, it says that he received this from the Jews. Why? Well, what scholars tell us is that this was disciplinary punishment for those who were in the synagogue community. Now think about that. Why, if Paul was beaten one time, 39 lashes, would he ever go back to the synagogue to be beaten yet again? Here's why. Paul needed to go through the discipline to remain a part of that community, to reach those in the community. Do you understand? Servant to all. If he's ministering to the non-Jews, he says he doesn't allow the Jewish restrictions and the culture he had grown up in to hinder his connection with them. As long as he isn't going against the gospel, he is willing to set aside everything else, including his own comfort, his own culture, regardless of the consequence, to reach people for the gospel. That's what it means to be a servant of all, to the weak. He shows his weakness because, frankly, he knows that he is weak, and so are we without Christ. Let's ask ourselves, beloved, is this how we view ourselves? Is that how we've understood our Christian identity, free to make ourselves servants to all? There's more here. What else do we see in Paul's example? What is it that motivates Paul? It's very closely connected with his identity. Look at verse 23. I do it all for what? The sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Actually, I don't really like that translation. I don't like saying that from the pulpit, but I don't like that one. If you look at the NAS, it translates it differently, a little more literally. Here's what Paul writes there. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. I think that last part about Paul becoming a partaker of it is another identity statement. What he is saying is this: he is a gospel person, and so he wants to live out the gospel to reveal that he is a gospel person. In other words, as one author put it, it is to have a share in the nature of the gospel. He understands that by the grace of God, God has allowed him to live for the gospel. Do you believe that's a privilege and an honor to be gospel people and be able to live out the gospel? Paul says, don't take that privilege from me. I want to be a partaker of this gospel, and I'm going to live this gospel out by declaring the gospel freely as a servant to all. What's abundantly clear is what's on Paul's heart: the good news. He was changed by it. Now he wants to declare it. He wants to give since he's been given. The more we understand grace, the more we want to declare it to everybody that will listen. Think of those who were healed by Jesus. They wanted to declare it to others, didn't they? Jesus would even tell them, no, don't say anything to anybody. He heals them and says, don't go, just go show yourself to the priest. Don't tell anyone what's happened. And what is the first thing they all do? Tell everybody. There was an old song by a guy named Don Francisco. I got to tell somebody. Got to tell somebody. He would go, everybody that he told, don't tell anybody. They go off and they tell. Because when you have received something so freely, so good, and you've been changed by it, who's going to hold you back? Beloved, we should stop and ask, Lord, would you motivate me by your good news to preach the good news? It's the shape of Christ forming us, changing us. In verse 19, he says that he wants to win more of them. Is this your goal? Is this your passion? Since you are of the gospel, do you want to live out the gospel? To win as many as is possible for the kingdom. Verses 20 through 22, what's he doing? Evangelizing. Sharing the gospel hope and the grace of God. What motivates him is people turning from darkness to light, from death to life, just like he was turned. God being glorified as more people turn to worship him. It's the shape of Christ in him. There's something more. I don't want us to miss it. Look at verse 21. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. And I love how Paul gives these parenthetical statements because they're so valuable. When it's not even the main focus, it might even be more valuable. Look what he says, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. In the original language, there's a little word play there. Here's the gist of it. It's not that Paul is against the law. He actually uses a word that says the law is in him. The law is in him. He's not outside the law because the law is in him. Paul is referring to the Gentiles. They're not under the Mosaic law. We know that. So he's willing to meet with them in different ways. He's willing to eat with them the same foods that they're eating, visit with them as many Jews would not even interact with Gentiles. He's willing to learn their culture. He's willing to eat bacon. I don't know. Any way that he can hang out with the Gentiles to win them over. But what Paul is talking about here, when he's talking about the law, he can't help it. He has to clarify something. He had already said that he's not under the law, but he doesn't want anyone to think that that means that Christians are lawless. We're not. So Paul uses this language. He says, no, he is under the law of Christ. In fact, the law of Christ is Paul's very motivation, and it should be ours too. What is the law of Christ? Galatians 6:2, Paul writes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. A chapter earlier in Galatians, chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, Paul says this, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Beloved, the law of Christ is not a law that stands outside of us to condemn us. It is the work that Christ is doing inside of us. It is the shape of Christ himself by the Spirit being worked out inside of us, and it is love for God and for neighbor. Beloved, Paul has the identity of a servant with this motivation of deep love. And where does it come from? Where does it come from? Is he managing this on his own? Is he conjuring it up? Did he develop this on his own ethic somehow? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Do you believe that? Do you believe? It's what we've been talking about throughout the series. Christ in us. We find that in this passage, almost hidden. I want you to see it with me. Look at verse 20 again, because we're going to see it here. Paul says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Now, I want you to stop and think about that. We read this 100 times, and we would miss it completely, I think. What was Paul? A Jew. How can a Jew write, I became to the Jews as a Jew? You are a Jew, Paul. In fact, beloved, Paul is revealing just how deep his sense of new identity in Christ was, that this union with Christ has made him completely and utterly new. He is no longer, in some sense, even a Jew, because he is Christian. New creation. This is the indicative that stands behind Paul's behavior. It's what everything else comes from. And it's the indicative that should stand behind ours too, if we're in Christ. We're new. And it's that newness that is shaping us. But what shape is it giving us? The shape of Christ, whose spirit is in us. That's who Paul wants to reach the Jews for, Christ who lives in him. And beloved, we see the shape of Christ everywhere in Paul's writing. Philippians 2, he writes about Christ who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he was free. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a what? Servant. Born in the likeness of men, he goes to death, even death on a cross. The shape of Christ. He was free and he made himself a slave. The shape of Christ, Jesus says, when he was on earth ministering, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Beloved, that servanthood of the Savior is being reproduced in Paul, and I believe by the Holy Spirit is being reproduced in us as well, day by day. What was the context in which Jesus made that comment to his disciples? Well, you know what the disciples were fighting over? Greatness. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? In fact, you know the story. James and John courageously sent their mother to convince Jesus to put them in the highest positions in the kingdom. And this is what Jesus is responding to. He says, those who are mine are not going to be fighting over position for themselves. They're going to fight over who they can serve and how they can serve. As a matter of fact, he says, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you need to make yourself the servant of all. Isn't that exactly the language that Paul has just taken to himself? How is it great? How is that great, Lord, to make yourself a servant of all? Well, let me tell you, it makes you look just like the king who made himself a servant of all. As a matter of fact, it says and it shows that the kingdom is in you because the king is in you. Here's the thing. This isn't natural to us, is it? Jesus says it clearly. The Gentiles want to lord it over others. And I'm sitting here going, yeah, we're Gentiles, all right. I like lording things over others. Even if you don't admit it, I think you do too. Please understand what Paul is describing and understanding as his identity, willing to be servant of all, is not possible without the work Christ had done in him. And his awareness of his union with Christ, the newness of identity brought by the gospel. I was crucified. I don't live anymore, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? Paul's natural bent was the very same as ours. Me, me, me. Just read about his life before he met Christ. But Paul is able to become a servant of all because first Christ came as a servant for him and for every other believer. Beloved, when Paul says that though he is free, he makes himself a servant of all, that is the shape of Christ in him that the Spirit is producing by his sanctifying work. Galatians 2:20, let me read the whole thing to you. I only read the first part to you before. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now listen, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ, motivated by love, he served. And so does Paul. So must we. We are motivated by love because he loved us and gave himself for us. So Paul has just given himself as an example because he says later he's imitating Christ. You know what Paul says next? Go do the same, but do it with passion. Look at verses 24 through 27. We're not going to be able to get into all the details here, but we're going to do our best. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I think what Paul means there, just to let you know about being disqualified, if you look at the language, it's very interesting. I think that what he's trying to say is that I want to be a part of the gospel work that has changed me. I don't want to be considered unworthy. I want to do what God is doing in me. And Paul says, look, think of an athlete. An athlete has a goal in mind to win the prize. That goal controls the way he or she lives. That goal determines how he or she trains. The goal gives purpose and focus to his or her life. What is it that Paul thinks should be our focus? The gospel. Because we are of the gospel, we are to live for the gospel. In union with Christ, we have Christ, and Christ is in us, and so we must live Christ. This is what Paul is thinking. An athlete exercises self-control. Here's what he says. They may love donuts. No, he doesn't say it this way, but I do. They may love donuts, but when they're training, donuts are cast aside. They may want to go on vacation with their family, but when the Olympics are around the corner, they stay near the gym. They sacrifice with the goal in mind. That goal controls. Here's Paul's big point. Christians should live with more focus than any athlete. Think about that. More focus than any athlete. Because here's Paul's point. In the Isthmian Games, which is the games he'd be referring to that Corinthians would know well about, the winner won a crown made of celery. Not even a gold medal, folks. A crown made of celery. Now, I had to think about this long and hard, because I'm not sure if there was any peanut butter at the time that this was written. And I can't think of any good use for celery if there's no peanut butter, okay? So they ran with passion and trained for a year, giving everything up with one purpose, one focus for celery. Celery. Paul says, look, the prize we are aiming for and living for and focused on is so much greater. It is imperishable. What did Paul say controls him? The gospel motivated by his love for God and people. A love that we have only as Christ works it in us, but a love that we are to pursue. Since we know that he is shaping us, we must pursue that shape. Let me say it again. We know he is shaping us, so we must pursue that shape. Note this, when Paul speaks of his boxing in verses 26 and 27, notice well, the target of his boxing in verse 27. I know the English translation doesn't do it justice, but in 27, he's also talking about boxing. And he's talking about boxing against who there? Himself. Himself. It means discipline. He's telling us in the previous chapter to the Corinthians, he said, look, if I know that eating meat causes my brother to stumble, guess what? I'll never eat meat again. Something else controls him. I surrender my rights. I give up my pleasures, my comforts, servant to all, because I serve a Savior who made himself a servant for me. And what are the implications? Beloved, as the Spirit is reproducing Christ's life in us, we must pursue that life by His strength. That means that we make ourselves a servant to all as servants to Christ. That means we worry less about our comforts and more about the gospel advancing and the love of Christ being manifested in the church and outside the church. It means we intentionally go out of our way to serve sacrificially and not only when it's convenient. I think I need to repeat that one. It means we serve sacrificially and not only when it's convenient. That means we roll up our sleeves, we enter into the communities around us, and we find ways to help them to see the grace of God. It means that we run to win. This is our passion. This is our goal, living with purpose, exercising self-control, which in fact is a fruit that the Spirit is producing in us. Beloved, we don't exhaust our understanding of union with Christ at only that which Christ has done for us, but we realize that part of partaking in the gospel is how the gospel is now working through us. In fact, since we are who we are by the grace of God in which He gave Himself up freely for us, every time we freely give ourselves for others, we're reminded, in fact, of Him and His grace and where our ability to live that way even comes from. As Paul says later in this very letter, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. May we be able to say the very same thing. We work harder than any of them, but not us. It's the grace of God that is in us. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for giving us this glorious grace that not only saves us, but allows us to partner in the gospel for Your glory. Who are we, Lord, that You would give us such a privilege? And we ask, just as Paul ran, to not be disqualified from that, to not be unapproved. No, he wants to live out what You are already doing in him by grace. Help us to live with passion, to run with the same mindset that Paul had, which is the mind of Christ, to lay our lives down, to be servants of all, in fact, to be servants of our holy God. Produce fruit, Lord, through us for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.